Today is, how do I get forgiveness for my sins? I'll be reading from Romans 6, 15 through 18. What then? We sin because we are not under law, but under grace. By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks to God that though you used to be a slave to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness.
Is a man an American citizen just because he claims to be? Is a man an officer in the U.S. Army simply because he says that he is? Should a man whose claim to be a doctor of medicine be respected just because he claims it? Does a man who claims to be a member of the Rotary Club be one just by claiming it? These are foolish questions because we recognize that it takes more than one's personal claim to make him any one of those things. There are lots of other things. Fulfillment of certain pre-described established standards determines who's an American or who's an officer, who's a doctor, who's a Rotarian, any of those things, and many, many other things. In almost every area of life, we understand this principle of providing established standards to determine who is what. I say almost every area because the one exception is the area of religion. Strangely, it's only in religion that men have come to feel that standards are meaningless and may vary according to the wishes of a particular man or group of men or council or something of this nature. Take, for example, the most fundamental question you can ask of any church or religion. How do I get forgiveness for my sins? How am I saved? How do I stop being lost, bound for hell, and start being saved, bound for heaven? Those are the same question. But you stop at every church in town or every religious organization in town, and you ask that same question, and you'll get different answers because they teach different things. Yet, in the name of broad-mindedness and perhaps even political correctness, we are told to believe that anyone who says he is right with God is. No matter whether he has followed any prescribed teachings or not. Now, while many might accept that as true, Jesus certainly would not. He said very specifically in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." These prescribed principles, teachings, must be followed to make the determination, not just what you say. In fact, at one time he said, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" So his standard, and his standard alone, determines who is in a proper relationship with God. And that standard does not change and does not vary from one group to another, from one country to another, from one century to another, from one person to another. It is the same no matter where, no matter when, no matter who. All men come to God exactly alike according to the standards given in the Word of God by the Lord Jesus himself. So there's a very short portion of Scripture in Romans 6 that was read earlier that I'd like to use because it talks about this idea of coming to the Lord and knowing him and becoming right with God. Verses 17 and 18 of Romans 6. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you have been entrusted. You have been set free from sin and become slaves to righteousness. So there's the process. First of all, thanks be to God. He's the one who does it. You were this, slaves to sin. You did this, obeyed this form of doctrine, and you became this, which was slaves to righteousness. You went from lost to saved, this very process that we're looking at this morning. So the text begins, point number one on your outline, thanks be to God. Salvation is a free gift of God received through faith. Romans, Paul says in Romans 6:23 redundantly that while the wages of sin is death, the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, to call something a free gift is redundant. There's no such thing as an unfree gift, otherwise it wouldn't be a gift. But he wanted it to be clear, so he calls it the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, and it cannot be earned, deserved, or worked for in any way whatsoever. There's simply not enough good works in the world to pile on one another to make a big enough stack to offset sin on the other side. It simply doesn't work like that. Ephesians 2 verses 8 through 9 says that for by grace are you saved through faith. It is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast. The doctrine of saved by grace is a cardinal principle of Christianity. That you're not saved because of your track record and what you know and what you did, but you're saved because of the grace, the undeserved merit that Jesus Christ places upon you, who gives you. The term, the Greek word for grace, charis, which is used in the New Testament, is used 170 times, trying over and over and over again to say it is that saves you, what he has done for you, not what you have done for him, and it is not deserved. Now, that's hard for us to understand because we don't see ourselves as God sees us. When we look at ourselves, we put on these rose-colored glasses and we see our strengths and we see the sacrifices we have made and the nice things we've done and all of our goodness. And it's just as bold and clear as it can be. Now, the other stuff, the uglier nature, well, we know it's there somewhere, you know, we wouldn't deny it, but it's not very clear. Kind of fuzzy, hard to see. And so we often feel like we're almost doing God a favor by choosing to follow him. After all, we do more than anybody else on our block. We don't have to. Sometimes we think we're doing the church a favor by attending or by contributing, and they ought to be very grateful for us for that. But God sees us far more accurately. He knows us better than that. He sees our sinfulness. He sees our evil thoughts that we knowingly harbor. He sees our arrogance, our puffed up pride, the way we speak to our children or husband or wife in the privacy of our home. He sees the hate that we knowingly harbor and the willful sins that we do and somehow remain remarkably blind to them. With a little facade of purity we have to hold up here. And even though he sees us like that, as dumb as that is, and as silly as that is, and as awful as that is, he chooses to forgive. Wow. He chooses to forgive. Not because of who we are, not because of our great acts of purity and nobility, but because of his grace, he gives this undeserved blessing of salvation. Now, it's a wonderful thing. They were saved by grace. It's even more wonderful that we're not saved by works. You see, God's grace is perfect and it is constant. Our works are neither. Praise God, we are saved by grace. The story is told in Luke 18 about the Pharisee and the publican. Remember that one? Luke 18, beginning with verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed out about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all that I get. The tax collector stood at a distance, would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. So there you have it. One saw himself as a sinner, described himself as a sinner, asked for God's grace, and went home justified. The other saw himself as righteous, did not call upon God's grace, and did not go home justified. So thanks be to God, we are saved by grace. The next point in your outline is, and the next part of the text is, God be thanked that though you used to be slaves of sin. Oh, there's the rub. Slaves of sin. Until we realize that we are sinners, there's no way we're going to call upon God for salvation. There's no need. And one of the main reasons why so few people are in church this morning or are following the Lord in any way is because they don't really see themselves as needing it. I'm a nice guy. Why do I need all that? I am not in need of that, so I don't respond to it. But this is the place conversion always begins. It's when a person understands that he is personally guilty of rebelling against God and cannot ask the Lord to forgive him until he understands that. But Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray and have turned to his own way. Romans 5 and verse 6 says, when we were powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us that in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, if we're sinners, and the Bible says we are, we need to know what that is. Is that something that we received from Adam by the fact that we were born? You know, is that teaching on original sin really true? That God placed a curse on Adam, that his children would be born guilty of sin, and their children, and everybody is born is guilty of sin? Is that what sin is? Is that what I need to be cleared from? No, there's no such thing as inherited sin. You do not inherit, sin is not transferred from one person to another. 1 John 3:4 tells us what sin is. It says it's breaking God's law. So sin isn't something received from someone else. You don't catch it like the measles. You don't inherit it like some hereditary disease. It's something you do for yourself when you break God's law. The Bible states as clearly as possible that sin is not transferred from one person to another. Now make note of this scripture because it cannot be more clear. It's in Ezekiel 18 and verse 20. It reads this. The soul who sins is the one who will die. The son will not share the guilt of the father, nor will the father share the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous man will be credited to him, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against him. Now, you would have to have help to misunderstand that. It's as clear as it can possibly be that sin is not transferred from one person to another. In other words, I could be the greatest saint in the world. My children would have to be righteous for themselves. Likewise, I could be the worst reprobate in the world. They would not inherit that. They could be righteous if they chose to be. Sin is not transferable. Righteousness is not transferable. The Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Romans 14:2 says, for every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So each person, first of all, in answering this question of how you get forgiveness of sin, you start off by recognizing, I am a sinner. I have sinned, and there's nothing I can do to pay for it. There's not enough works out there to do it. The only way to get rid of it is for God to give me the gift of salvation. But the next phrase in the text, there in Romans 6, tells us what we can do to accept this gift. It says, but God be thanked that though you were the slaves of sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You obeyed that. So obedience is an essential part of salvation. Now, you're not saved by works, but obedience is an essential part of salvation. It's not saying you legalistically follow some meaningless form, but you lovingly respond from faith, obedient from the heart. and not just obeying anything at all. We're in Romans 6, and he's saying this, that this form of doctrine that was delivered unto you, this form of teaching to which you were entrusted, what is that form of teaching to which you were entrusted? What's he talking about? Well, look back a few verses and see what he's the teaching that's there. Beginning in Romans 6, the first few verses, he's talking about the doctrine of baptism and how that one comes to Christ, is baptized into Christ, the sins are washed away, and he walks with him. Let's read verses 3 to 6 to see what he's talking about. Don't you know that all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk a new life. If we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. That's the teaching that he's talking about. But how can baptism be essential to salvation if you're saved by grace and not by works? Isn't baptism a work? And the answer is no. Suppose someone built a brand new home, $300,000 nice home, a nice part of town, all landscaped, everything, beautiful. He pays all the taxes, all the fees, everything is paid for. And he gives it to you as a free gift, all paid for. And you go to the escrow office and they say, will you sign right here on this deed? And you might say, no, sir, that's a free gift. I don't have to do anything. But the answer is, you must sign the deed. That's not working to get the gift. That's just a legally prescribed way of receiving the gift. And no one would understand that or construe that to mean, oh, he's working for that. Wow, he signed that thing, therefore he deserves the home. No. Free gift by someone else, the legally prescribed way of receiving the gift. Likewise with baptism. Our Savior paid the full price of our sins on Calvary. He offers you salvation as a totally free gift, and in order to receive that salvation, you must, as he said in John chapter 3, you must be born again of the water and the Spirit in order to get into the kingdom of God. Now, baptism, like that signature on the deed, is just the way you receive the gift. It's not by anyone to be thought of as a work that has, therefore you deserve salvation or anything of that nature. It is a gift of God from grace, and you cannot boast. You see, the fact that we're saved by grace doesn't for an instant remove our responsibility to be respectful and obedient, either initially in baptism or continue to walk along with him. Hebrews 5:9 says that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. 1 Peter 1:22 says that we purify our souls by obeying the truth. So the acid test of Christianity is not the basis of it, but the test of it is in 1 John 2 and verse 3 when it says, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. Well, what is the result of that? You're a sinner. You obeyed from the heart that form of teaching that was given to you. You were baptized into Christ. Now what? Now he goes on to say that you have then been set free from sin and become slaves to righteousness. That's what happens. You were slaves here. You did this. Now you are slaves to righteousness. Being made free from sin translates you into a new person, a slave of righteousness, complete radical change, like a from a caterpillar to a butterfly. Or maybe it's easier to see. I love to see it in people's lives. Have you talked to Manisha Alexander lately? Or you need to talk to maybe Beverly Martinez. Both of those ladies have been baptized here in the last few little while. And get them to tell you what they used to be like and the kind of language they used to use, the places they used to go, and the things were important to them, and see, wow, what a change. And that's what happens when one comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:10 says, This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God. There it is. Ephesians 4, verses 22 to 24, is spoken of this way. You were taught with regard to your former life to put off your old self, being corrupted by deceitful desires, and be made new in the attitude of your minds, and put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now let me read, we're going to close now, let me read again the text, verses 17 and 18 of Romans 6. But God be thanked that though you used to be slaves of sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and become slaves to righteousness. Now look at your life. Question: are you a slave to sin, or are you a slave to righteousness? Which one? And according to this text, are you saved? Are you right with God?